ammunition from. It doesn't matter, but you know people in this community, and they need you to witness to them. That's your trout line. Well, I went to this church, and instead of, when I showed interest immediately, I was a good Southern boy. I was told that Jesus and the Bible are good and right. But I was raised in a very superficial, traditional Christian home that neither had the Bible nor Christ. That's the hypocrisy of Southerners. They're all saved, but none of them are going to heaven. And that's the real problem. So when I showed interest in the gospel, they did not give me a cheap prayer to pray. Now, y'all get ready to have VBS, and there may be children who show interest in the gospel. I would ask you to please be careful. If a child shows interest in the gospel, that child needs to be vetted. Why do you want to get saved? Is it because your friend got saved? Is it because you want to get baptized? Because you get ready to have a baptism? That the heart has to be proven. And so they sent me home lost. Not only did they send me home lost, they sent me home with homework assignments. I had to go through the book of Galatians and those sins of the flesh. Concupiscence. How's that for a 15-year-old boy? Concupiscence. Fornication. Lasciviousness. I know a lot of adults that don't know what those are. So I had to look those things up, and I had to put a check mark next to the ones that I was guilty of. They did this for 6 weeks. Now let me tell you why. Because Jesus Christ came to seek and save that which is lost. He did not come to give good people an upgrade in life. And oftentimes we find ourselves sort of superficially asking people if they are saved. And I would challenge you to maybe consider a new tactic. Instead of talking internally with your family or with your neighbors or friends and asking them if they're saved and when they got saved, ask them when they were lost. What do you mean? Well, you can't be saved unless you're first lost. Jesus Christ came to seek and save that which was lost. These people spent 6 weeks with me getting me good and lost. And when it came time for me to get saved, they said, we want to make sure you understand this. So all the way to the end, they're vetting it. They're making sure that I stay in the cocoon of conviction until the maturation process was finished. They wanted to make sure that they didn't want to rip the butterfly from the cocoon and come out with a wrinkled wing. I need to be fully developed and ready to get saved. And getting saved is a process that it's not a process, but it's something that a person has to be prepared for. You need to know that you're lost. I'm going to say something very unpopular today. You need to know that you're going to hell, that your sins will send you to hell. And that's very real. No matter how you feel about those things, it's very, very real. And it has to migrate from an intellectual understanding, a nodding of the head. It needs to migrate down to the heart that goes from, yes, I could see how someone could come to the conclusion that there's a very hot, burning place and that many people go there. You know, people like Hitler and Stalin, but certainly not me and my grandmother. And that needs to migrate down to here that says, with weeping, oh my God, I've offended God and I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell. I don't want to go to hell. And until that happens, a person's not ready to be saved. Again, Jesus is not an upgrade for good people to make your lives better. Although he does upgrade your life from way down to way, way up. And that's a blessing. So when it come time for me to get saved, I said, look, guys, I want this. You've been telling me about this Jesus. I want it. I want it. And they said, Thomas, we want to make sure you're really getting this. Do you understand that if you were the only person on the face of the earth when Christ was crucified, that you would have had to pick up the hammer and the nails and drive them into his hands and feet? And at that moment, I've always had a very vivid imagination. I pictured myself with a big railroad spike in my left hand and a big hammer and just kind of seeing the flesh depress into to the wrist of Jesus Christ and nailing it and watching the blood splash up on me. And I said, I in my mind, I threw him down and I said, no, 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 no. I wouldn't do that. I'm a good boy. Now, that's curious. And again, if you're a soul winner, this is very instructive. You can work with somebody for 6 weeks to get them lost up here, but it doesn't mean that they're lost down here. I conceded as I ducked into the crowd and put my arm around a bunch of other lost sinners. We're lost. The world is lost. I'm one of many that are lost. And the Holy Spirit grabbed me and pulled me forward, shined a bright light on me and said, you're lost, not we're lost. Sinners take comfort in being one of many sinners. But until the Holy Spirit pulls you forward and says, I killed Jesus Christ, I'm guilty, I've personally offended God, God is angry with me. And it clicked. And they said, Thomas, it doesn't matter. If you were the only one here, you would have had to crucify him because it was your sins that put him there. He died for you. Now, as a ship in the water and as a man with a maid and all the things that Solomon says, some of these things are beyond our comprehension. And we don't always perfectly know when it clicks for somebody. But at that moment, it clicked for me. And I got saved. I mean, I saw myself as someone who personally offended God. I was torn up on the inside. And I said with like a tremor in my voice, and my head was down, and I said, what do I have to do to make this right? And they said, what he did on the cross was not an accident. It wasn't a mistake. He didn't fail. It was a payment. Just like you take your card and you slide it across, or you hold your little chip card now on top of the device, and it goes, ba-ding. It was a payment for your sins. And again, as I said in Sunday school, I said, I want it, please. What do I have to do? Well, tell me. I had never read the book of Acts, and I said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, ask him to forgive you. Ask him to become your child, to become a child of God. And they said it a couple of different ways. They did not have to give me a prayer to pray. Let me say this real quick. I know how to say I'm hungry in 195 languages. If you're hungry and you're standing in front of Russians, you can go, If you're in Japan and you're hungry, you go, I know how to say I'm hungry in 195 languages. And if you really want to get saved, you won't need anybody to give you a prayer to pray. You'll say, I led a soldier to the Lord one time. This probably isn't very appropriate. But he bowed his head and he started cursing and praying. God, I'm such a blanking sinner and I've blankingly done this. And I'm going, sorry, Lord. This soldier's just cursing one thing after another. And then he says, God, forgive me. I've blanked up and I've blanked and blanked this. And Lord, I don't know how you could ever receive a blanking like me. But Lord, I'm so blanking sorry. The Lord heard that prayer much more than, most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee this day for thy many. Oh, yeah. So I got saved. And folks, when I say I got saved, I really got saved. Now, some children come into the world jaundiced, preemies, in need of prenatal care, need to go into an incubator. Not me. I came out a fat-cheeked Campbell soup kid, screaming for the sincere milk of the word. I went home, I pushed open this screen door, and I said, Mama! We gotta talk! Mama, are you saved? And she said, you ask a Southerner if they're saved, it's almost offensive. Because everybody south of the Mason-Dixon is saved. Because of our geography. We're Southerners, we talk like this, we say yes ma'am, we listen to country music, not that evil rock and roll. And that's why we're saved. It's silly, it's really, really silly. So she said, yes, I'm saved. I said, Mother, when'd you get saved? She said, well, Harry P. Wooten was preaching at the Rock Baptist Church, big Southern Baptist Church. And she said, I and a couple of my girlfriends held hands, went down front, we kneeled and we prayed a prayer. I said, Mother, what did you pray? I said, what was going on in your heart? And now by this time, the conversation had extended a little bit. And she said, now that's enough. We've talked enough about this. She said, you just go on and go play. Now let me ask you something. If a 15-year-old young man were asking you about your heart's condition while you were praying to get saved, would you shoo them away? You would if you were lost and you didn't know what to tell them. You would if you had superficially prayed a prayer and never really got saved because you didn't know what was going on in your heart. But someone who's genuinely saved would sit down and stop everything. Cancel the dentist appointment. There will be no violin practice. The dog can pee on the carpet. He doesn't need to go for a walk. The most important thing is that I talk to this 15-year-old boy whose heart is tender and ready to receive the gospel, or maybe just did receive the gospel. Mother shooed me away, and I walked away scratching my head. What happened to me? Obviously, didn't happen to her. I got saved. What happened to her? My parents divorced when I was 6, 7, so I went to the south side of Atlanta to visit my dad that weekend. I said, Dad, are you saved? Again, Southern reaction. of course I'm saved, as he crushed out the next cigarette and opened up the next Michelob. And I said, Dad, what happened when you got saved? He said, well, Billy Graham was coming through Atlanta, and he said, Billy Graham said at the end of that service that I attended that if anybody wanted to go to heaven, to come forward and pray a prayer. And so I went forward and prayed a prayer. I said, Dad, what'd you pray? And as if they had discussed it, he said, go on, boy. He said, that's enough now. See, when it comes down to the matter of the heart, what happened in your heart when you got saved? People have a relationship to a prayer. They have a relationship to a certain segment of the altar. They have a relationship maybe to the preacher or some other godly man who led them in a prayer. But they did not get a relationship to Jesus Christ. And I fear that that's the condition of many, many Christians in the world today that claim the name of Christ. I mean, we are going to end this great experiment called humanity with a multitude of people standing before the Lord, where the Lord says, Lord, 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 have we not prophesied in thy name and in thy name done many wonderful works? Joel Osteen. With that big smile. And all of the fake TV preachers. Have we not? And the Lord says, I never knew you. Do you realize how dangerous it is, how you can become religious and go to church and put on a tie and carry a Bible and say praise the Lord and develop a relationship to the church and the preacher and the vocabulary and the traditions of being Baptist even and be lost? Now, I'm not trying to talk you out of your salvation, but if I can, that doesn't say much about your confidence in the Lord. I got saved. I went to high school with 3,000 people. I lost all of my friends overnight. I asked every one of them, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? My best friend dumped me. That was back in the days of Tammy Faye Baker and air-conditioned doghouses. You remember those days? And so they made fun of me. They said, Castellaw has become a crazy TV evangelist. And they mocked me and made fun of me. Come time, I joined the Army because I just didn't know. I forgot. I went home one afternoon. I had started tithing. Remember, I had money. As a kid, I was mowing lawns, doing all kinds of things, earning money. I started tithing. I came home, my sister, my mom, my stepdad, and my dad. I'd never seen them sitting on the same couch, much less in the same room. I walk in, I put down my book bag. They said, son, have a seat. It was a family intervention. They said, son, you've been brainwashed. You're in a cult. And now this cult is getting your money, and we're not going to stand for it. We've sold the house, popped the ball, dissolved the business. We're moving up to Virginia. I said, you guys are nuts. I gotta say, the more I defended myself, the more it looked like I was playing Washington in a cult. The joke is today I'm a cult leader. I'm the cult leader. And, you know, if you really get saved, it's not a fad. It's not something that just goes away. It's something that changes you. All of God moves into this. And if he's really in there, you can't help but want to be around God's people. You can't help but want to read God's word. You can't help but love church and the hymns and the fellowship with other born-again believers. I understand disdain for religion, but the desire to be around God, His people, and His Word, that's inside of you. That's something that the Spirit of God works inside. If you don't have those things, maybe you're just religious. So we move up to Virginia. I don't know any better. I can't tell you I backslid because I've never frontslid. I was never discipled. I had an NIV, unfortunately, and I joined the Army because I just didn't know. I was patriotic. I grew up without a daddy. I knew I needed some manly influence. I knew I love my country. And for a number of other reasons, including free college money, I joined the military. And so I get over there, and Uncle Sam swallowed me and took me like a big green whale and spit me out in Germany. And I'm over there in Germany, and I come home from work one day, and I realize that I come home, and I push open the door to my barracks room, and there's my roommate in there with two other people. And I shut the door, and I'd never seen anything like that. Before the days of internet, and I was a clean kid, I was a virgin. I never had tasted dope or anything like that. I'd never seen anything like that. I closed the door, scared me to death. Holy Spirit dealt with me and said, if you don't get into church, what you just saw is going to become your life or worse. I saw the writing on the wall, and I went looking for a church, and I found a church, and it was a nominal kind of a church. By the way, when we moved up to Virginia, I found a girlfriend, I became popular, and really just, it was like Satan gave me as a teenager everything that a boy would want to keep him distracted from the things of God. And I ended up in this big Southern Baptist church back in Virginia where the, you know, the preacher had a couple of doctor's degrees and he talked like Charlie Brown's teacher. The preaching lasted all of about 15, 20 minutes and all that. So now I'm in Germany and that happened. I looked for a church and I got into my very first Bible believing church ever. And in a Bible believing church, one of the earmarks is you can tell when the preacher really believes what he's talking about. You can tell a decent average guy, a farmer can tell. You can tell when the preacher really believes what he's saying versus someone who's just doing it as a profession or someone who's doing it because, you know, for other reasons. And this guy, he preached. And he said, the King James Bible is the Word of God. I said, what's that? He said, it's a version of the Bible. It is the Bible. And I said, well, I've got this. He said, look up this verse. It's missing. Okay. And I started learning. I started falling in love with the Bible. He preached, and for the very first time, I took interest and I understood it. He stomped and he snorted and he said, the Bible's right and your mama's wrong. I said, ooh, talk about a Southern boy's mama. And every time I went to church, I sat on the front row, and within 6 weeks, God called me to preach. Or I volunteered to preach. I'm still not sure. But it's been working out pretty good so far. And I said, Lord, I want to make other people feel about that book the way this preacher makes me feel about this book. And so I joined the Bible Institute. I get out of the military in Europe. I marry Miss Angie in 1993. I'm preaching. I'm printing. I'm working in the Christian school. I'm doing anything and everything I can. I'm blooming where I was planted, as the preacher said last night. I start bringing all of my friends to church and even my enemies. I'm going through the barracks on Saturday night, knocking on doors. Now, just for a second, I'm going to be ugly. I'm going to be the young man back in the barracks, okay? Forgive me. Hey, you reprobate, come on, you old drunk. You better come to church with me tomorrow morning. You know you're going to go to hell. That's the way people talk in the military. That's the way I dealt with the guys. Of course, you have to remember, I was all of 20 years old. And I was very excited about the truth of the Bible. I wasn't suave and sophisticated as I am today. And so I would bring in all these drunks that were on a hangover, sit them on the front row, and I'd sit there very proudly and say, preacher, preach to them. And that was what I did. And a whole bunch of them got saved. My days in the military were some of my best memories. Well, I ended up working with that missionary. I stayed on as a junior unsupported missionary for 8 years total. So when I came back to the States, I came back to the States in the late 90s to raise our support for the first time. I was speaking nominal German. I was married to a German lady. We were going back to Germany. It was a sure thing. And so in a very, very short period, we raised our support. We went back to Heidelberg to start another church. And this was in the year 2000. And we started Bible Baptist Church for American military. And in about 6 months, we outgrew my living room and we went into a rented facility for the next 9 years. And even as I was acquainted with from our last work, where I was the junior missionary, there would be Germans that would come, like my wife, curious intellectuals, people just wanting to see what Baptist is and wanting to see what Americans do. And Germans came. And as far as this goes, this is a Moldovan girl and two German men that got saved at that particular time. I'll cut to the chase. The young man in this picture in the black t-shirt standing to my right is the pastor of the church today. And we ended up having a lot of great times. And I have to say this too. In sort of a soliloquy type moment in prayer, I said, Lord, I'm one of the lepers that got healed. I don't want to just say thank you. I don't want to be a superficial Christian. I really want to bring something to the body of Christ. And I said, Lord, if you would, I want 7 preachers. I want a bookstore. I want a publishing house. And I want a building, eventually a building paying for itself. And Lord, if you'll give me these things, I'll feel like I've made a contribution to the body of Christ by your power and by with your blessing. And then I completely forgot about it. And people started getting saved. And we bought a printing press and we set it up in the back of our very small building. It was only about 3,000 square feet. 3,600 square feet or so. People getting saved, baptized. We started a Bible Institute on Saturday mornings. I'd make them all omelets, and then we'd break out the books and study for 4 hours. And then it went to Tuesday nights, and then went to Thursday nights, and before long, I'm teaching 39 courses in a full-blown Bible Institute to 15 young men in the military and Germans. Things went gangbusters. We filled up the church. People continued to get saved. We filled it up, and it was just a wonderful, huge blessing. We outgrew our rented facility. You have to remember, this service of about 45 minutes this morning is encapsulating 30 years. So it goes pretty quick. It didn't happen this quick. But as an example of sort of a cross cut of the kind of people that were getting saved, the blonde young lady to the left was a Russian German who spoke three languages, university student. The couple to her left or to our right is a Roman Catholic couple that got saved and wanted to get baptized. One of the greatest joys of my life to see them get saved. And all of these, and everywhere we go, people ask, well, do you and Miss Angie have children? Yes, we do. They're right there. They're right there. They're old, and they're bald, and they're big. And they're from all different kinds of places. These are our kids. And besides that, we don't have any physical kids, but we have spiritual kids that will be with us in eternity. And then, of course, the next couple is a martial arts instructor and his wife. Now, the martial arts instructor was from former East Germany. At 52 years old, he moved over to West Germany. That's where we met him. I sit in his living room. I give him the gospel. I give it to him very plain and very straight. He's a karate instructor. He can take it. And he said, Pastor, he said, my heart is on fire right now and my head is spinning. He said, I'm 52 years old. I've lived in East Germany all of my life. I've never heard what you're saying. I promise you, this is the first time I've ever heard this concept before. He said, everything inside of me is saying, do it, take it, accept it. He said, I'm 52. He said, would you just give me some time? And I said, at the tender age of 52, welcome to the age of accountability. You have all the time that God will give you. I'm not promising you tomorrow, but neither is God, but I know my God's gracious. He said, but if I were you, I would make up my mind quickly whether you want to receive Christ or reject him. And I said, I just want you to know that although you're being polite and so am I, you are saying no to Christ right now. And he said, I understand. I got it. And so 4 weeks later, he comes walking up to me with a big smile. His wife was in tow, and she was pulling on his arm and saying, trying to get ready to talk. And he was telling her, don't. I'm going to tell him. And he said, Pastor, I just want you to know I just trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And my life is filled with that kind of experience. From Houston McPherson in the 10th grade in high school, at Sprayberry High School in Atlanta, Georgia, Cobb County. From Houston McPherson, the very first guy I led to Christ, to this one, to the one that just got saved last month. It has been my joy and pleasure to seek out people who are hungry, interested, looking, yearning, longing for something that they don't know what it is, present them Jesus Christ, and my pleasure to be able to lead them to Jesus Christ. It's the main thing of my life. Church grew. Preachers are being called to preach. We're holding Bible Institute. People are graduating the Bible Institute. We became a very talented militarized unit at putting the worm on the hook. And in this case, the worm is macaroni and cheese, and the hook is Bible preaching. We would feed them. We'd bring them in. We would do a street meeting on Saturday, one Saturday of each month. And then the subsequent Sunday, we would have our guest Sunday, and we would preach. And we started out as an American church speaking in English with a German Bible study, and over time, about 2009, it went, and then the military went completely away. Uncle Sam saw fit to close Heidelberg, so it's the second city we were in that closed, first Nuremberg with 60,000 troops, now Heidelberg with 18,000, and we're left really with only Germans, and I said, we have two choices. Either we're going to become a German-speaking church, this is before it actually happened, and I said, I will continue to preach to you guys in German, or we're going to close this church down, and you guys will have to go somewhere else, or somebody from amongst you. What do you want to do? They said, let's stay and be a German church. I said, but you understand, the American military have been paying the bills around here. Now you Germans are going to have to pay the bills. You understand that, right? You're sitting on pews that you didn't pay for. Somebody, the generation before you paid for them. And you're sitting in a climatized building that you didn't pay for, but somebody before you did. Are you really willing to pay it forward? And they said, yes, we are. So we became a German-speaking church. And to my amazement, more people came. Now, I don't know why. Humanly speaking, I can say this. Germans grew up with a TV program that came on at 7 o'clock in the evening called Unser kleine Farm, which was the German version of the translated American program, Little House on the Prairie. And so you just have not lived until you've seen Michael Landon saying, Ach du Schatzi, hol mal den Truthahn aus den Ofen. Germans grew up watching Michael Landon, watching the little kids run across the field, and having this longing for the American experience. The Germans from that generation and beyond, the Germans of this generation They don't know. They're snowflakes like the German generation here in America. And they would come to our church, Germans would come to our church, and they would find masculine fathers, feminine mothers, obedient children for the most part. And they liked it. We would pray together. There was always great food at our church. And so when Germans came, they loved it. And they got saved. And one of the traditions that after all the Americans left that the Germans wanted to keep was American Thanksgiving. Germans don't have American Thanksgiving, but they, as a German church, wanted to keep it because they loved it so much. And we would use that as probably our biggest evangelistic day. And I would say when we would do our guest Sundays, we would have upwards of 40 visitors. We work together from the pulpit to the pew. I would say, guys, listen, I'm going to preach the gospel. It's going to be very, very weird if I'm preaching the gospel to a whole bunch of saved people. So make sure on this Sunday you bring your lost friends and neighbors and work colleagues and all that. And we'd make sure everybody put on deodorant. We got all the the vacuum carpet and got the cobwebs down. That Sunday was all about our visitors. I told our church there'll be no arguing, no bickering. There'll be no discussion about future decisions. We'll have small announcements. It's just going to be about our visitors. And we saw people get saved left and right. And each one of these people, I know their story. And I developed a really, really bad disease that preachers get sometimes. It's worse than COVID-19. I developed a really horrible case of gildenitis. And I've seen it kill many preachers, and it's even killed some churches, and it almost killed me. We outgrew our rented facility. We had been saving our money, and we found this church with 19,000 square feet. And I have heard about the story of this church, and I'm not bitter or jealous at all. I just want to say that up front. What y'all paid for this, we spent more than that on our roof. But we bought this church, and we had to renovate it. And so we went, like Samson went before, thinking before his hair was cut. He said, I'll just go in strength, and I'll do it. But we didn't realize that our hair was cut. What I mean by that is the American military was gone, and now I'm herding cats. The cats were the German civilians. And so we tried to renovate this building. We continued holding services in the back room. We put up insulation and vapor barriers. We put in a new heating system. The heating system that was in this building was older than I was. We put in 19,000 square feet of tile, bone-breaking work. My wife got an upgraded bookstore. We put in all new electricity. We cleared the entire roof. It was like a football field up there, of all the old gravel and all that. And we replaced that flat roof with a brand new roof. Again, that cost more than y'all's whole church. And it was a lot of bone-breaking work. But then we put solar up on the roof so that we could make a couple of extra bucks. We put 61 kilowatt peak up there, and it brought in about 600 extra bucks a month. And I'm an advocate of creative financing. And here's a fun story. We wanted to put in a really nice big commercial kitchen. And I had in my mind, I had a vision in my mind, let's go really big. Japhethites like it bigger and better. Mr. Trump is the quintessential Japhethite. He wants to build the biggest building in the midst of a bunch of other big buildings. He wants to gold plate the top apartment and sit up there and feel really good about himself. That's the white man's problem. So we wanted to build a nice big kitchen, and I brought in a German fella, and I said, what would it take to populate this space here with commercial kitchen grade stuff? He said, you're looking at an entry price of about 250,000 euros, which is about 4 or 5 liters. No, it's about more than that in dollars. And I said, well, drink your coffee quickly, and thank you for coming. And so as we were often led of the Holy Spirit, we found ourselves at the local Chinese restaurant that particular Saturday with a whole gaggle of people from church. And Mr. Lim, about 5'2", the proprietor of said restaurant, met me at the front door. He would always greet me. I was kind of a public figure there being the pastor. And he said, oh, Mr. Castanol. And he started ranting and raving and going on. And real funny. So again, Michael Landon speaking German is funny. It's even funnier to see a Chinese face speaking German. And he said, oh, Mr. Castle, oh, ich bin hier fertig. Ich kann's nicht glauben, no, no, no. So German in a Chinese, it was very funny. I left America in the 80s when these things were still funny. The whole political correctness thing that you guys do now, I missed it all. I think blonde jokes are funny. I think redhead jokes are funny. I think short and fat jokes are funny. I do, and they are. They really are. If you would just relax and not be so uptight, they really are funny. So this little short Japanese guy, Chinese guy, is going off, and he said, "I'm dead. I'm done." He said, "I'm shutting my restaurant down. I'm too old for this." He's just having an apoplectic fit. And I said, "Well, what are you going to do?" He said, "Well, I'm going to close down." I said, "What are you going to do with all that kitchen stuff back there?" He said, and then he showed his cards and said, "I'm going to sell it, and I'm going to pay my last month's rent." Huh? And he said, "Then I'm going to go into retirement." So now all I need to know is what the case will be. So I let the context die, and I circled back around. And about 20 minutes later, I said, "Just by the way, just out of just sheer curiosity, what do you pay for rent around here?" And he said, about 3,500 euros. I offered him 3,000 for the whole kitchen. Pretty neat. And the reason I say that is because in America, everybody knows somebody that owns something that the church can benefit from. And I always thought, man, Americans have got it too easy. But over in Germany, God does things too. Amen? He's God in Germany too. So we got it all. We got the snuffers and the dishes and the pots and the ovens and we even got boxes of chopsticks. And we took them because we too do VBS. And if you don't know what to do with it, stick it in the back closet and it'll become a VBS project. Amen? You all are Baptists too. I know you know what I'm talking about. So we finished the building. But not only was the building finished, but I was finished. And to my amazement, I have to say I have a German wife. I owned my German home there. I drove a German car. I speak fluent German. I thought, the Lord slid in my youth a large anvil in front of me, embossed across the side of it, says Deutschland. And I thought my life's task was to pound on that anvil until Jesus comes. And the Lord changed things in a way that I never expected. I had set my face like a flint. I was determined not to move. At this point, we have 6 men in full-time ministry out of our church. There's so much I'm not telling you. There's no way to tell you everything that happened in 30 years. We ran a 7.5-ton truck into Russia back when the wall first came down, back in the 90s. We ran that in there 4 times a year and supplied churches with Bibles, and we did all kinds of exploits, fun stuff. But not only was the building finished, but I was finished, and the Lord began to cut heartstrings. Everything was going fine. Financially, we were in the black. People are still coming. We lost some people because of the building project, as you might imagine. But everything turned out beautifully, and there's the front entrance. That's what the church looked like at nighttime with all the new lights and exterior. A big, beautiful mothership come down from God out of heaven. And we had a big, beautiful yard fenced in. Kids could play. Now, I understand for American standards, that's not a big deal, but that is a huge yard for 80-plus million people who live in a place the size slightly larger than Wisconsin. 80 million-plus people live there. And so land is a premium, and we had something that very few people had. 4 classrooms for the kids, 2 nurseries with heated floors, a congregation hall that would seat 300 people. Everything was new. Big, beautiful, and everything returned to a form of normalcy that our church had never known before. Now, I understand for you, going to church on Wednesday and going to church on Sunday is very normal. But our church was doing something Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. At our church, it was just buzzing all the time. There was a printing press going. There were people folding and collating. There were people wrapping pallets and shipping it off to Greece, to Russia, to Poland. We were doing stuff all the time. And all that had changed. Our church normalized in a way that it had never been before. Everybody was tired from working Saturdays for 5 years. Everything sort of reduced to just normal church. Now, I know your pastor is a Marine. I was Army. But I think that missionaries are the Marines of the body of Christ. I think they're the first ones in. They put on disguises, grow their beard. And by the way, I just want you to know that's all this is. That's just a disguise to fit into Germany. And now that we're not going to be in Germany, I'm working on getting rid of this. So, but we put on a disguise and we go in and we learn the language and we turn assets like the CIA. We turn them from their loyalty to the Roman Catholic Church and their loyalty to family and loyalty to country. Not to turn them into Americans and saluting and honoring the American flag, but to turn them to that old black book. To give them a black diplomatic passport called a King James Bible. To give them that and to turn them from light to from darkness to light. To turn them from serving statues and false gods and chasing after money and security and 401ks and fancy cars and houses which are all fleeting, to turn them to the true and living God and eternal life through Him. And we had some great times, and it was very, 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 very hard for me to leave. But I got a phone call while all these things are happening in my heart. A friend of mine named Ron Ralph calls, and he's from Tennessee and always lived down there in Carthage, and so he talks about half through his nose. Hey there, Brother Castellon. You know Ron Ralph, that's what he called. He said, I was just praying for you. And he said, I got a question for you. He said, when is Missionary Castellon going to become Pastor Castellon? And I knew exactly what he was asking. But I said, what do you mean, brother? He said, well, brother, I'm reading your prayer letter. He said, you've got two guys on staff. He's calling off details that only somebody that reads the details of my prayer letters. You should read the prayer letters. Find out what your missionaries are doing. He said, he listed all this stuff off, and he said, are you going to turn that over to somebody, or are you going to stay there and be the pastor, and I can quit sending you your $50 a month? And I said, hold on, brother. I said, hold on. He wasn't being malicious. He wasn't being ugly. I said, listen, God's in the middle of doing something right now. And I said, this isn't easy. I said, give me some time. And so over a period of 3 years, the Lord showed me I was done there. And I was sitting in my office one day. I don't know how the Lord deals with you, but with me it was this. He said, how's that bookstore working out for you? Matter of fact, I'll show you that bookstore. I'll skip all that marriage stuff. We had some times. VBS and all that. Let me get through some of this. People say that I got story after story after story. I could talk for 2 hours. Well, see that bookstore in the back there? I said, the Lord said, how's that bookstore working out there? I said, Lord, it's beautiful. I said, one of the best looking bookstores I've ever seen. He said, how many guys you got in the ministry? And as the Lord is my witness, I didn't know. And I said, six. He said, who you got on staff? Seven. He said, you remember what you prayed 20 years ago? I said, oh, yeah. He said, how's that printing ministry doing? Publishing house. And by this time, we've got books on Amazon.ee, and we've got books going out all over the website. We're sending books to Austria, Switzerland, Liechtenstein. We're sending books to New Zealand. We're sending Polish books and German books and Romanian and discipleship courses and all this stuff. And I said, oh, yeah, Lord, it's good. He said, I've done everything you've asked for me to do. It's time to move on. And it was very, very hard, very hard. What I was showing you back, some of these other pictures here, I told our, once I made up my mind that we would be leaving, I said, look, guys, God has given us a big, beautiful building, 19,000 square feet. What a shame to only use it on Sundays and Wednesdays. Let's find some ways how we can, through creative means, get some lost people under this roof, preach the gospel to them. So this is Sister Angela, grew up in our church. We found a replica of the Gutenberg Press, and for the 500-year anniversary of Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses to the Wittenberg Castle door, we put on a Bible expose. We put it in the regional newspaper, the local newspaper. We put up big placards all over town because the Burgermeister let us, the mayor let us. And people came. 300 people came to our church in 2 weeks. And what we touted as an academic presentation of where did the Bible come from? Did God ever say anything? Here are the manuscripts. The Bible was here, and then it was there, then it was translated. What was touted as academic, we turned it into a gospel presentation. These people came in, gave us an hour of their time. Our men took vacation, our German men, and they led one tour group after another through 10 stations, saying, number one, did God ever say anything? And station number 10, His Son is Jesus Christ, you must be born again. We gave out Bibles in the gospel. It was a fantastic opportunity. You know, if right now you felt a little thing kind of swelling up in you that made you happy and you wanted to say, amen, you could do that right now. Amen? Isn't that a blessing? I mean, really, 300 people come to our church in 2 weeks and they all got a full presentation of the gospel. The Burgermeister came, Mr. Mayor came, and he gave me a check. He comes into our church. This is after our building is finished. He gave me a check for 500 euros, about $600. And I said, Mr. Mayor, what's all this about? He said, look, Mr. Castellon, he said, you took one of the biggest, ugliest buildings in the middle of town, and you renovated it. It's beautiful. You increased property prices. You're working with the kids in our town. You have a good reputation. We're glad you're here. Cue the Twilight Zone music. You are now in the Twilight Zone. Baptist preachers are not supposed to have a good relationship with the town authorities. We did. It was an amazing time. We had politicians coming to our church. We put on a thing called Christ in Politics. And we tried to entreat people that were politically engaged. People that care about who the next president is. People who care about whether it's Hillary or Trump. I personally prefer Jesus, but until he comes, Trump will do. Amen? We found a saved politician, a singular saved politician. He stood in my pulpit. The news media was there. We had all kinds of people with political curiosities come. Unfortunately, Germany was influenced by Pietism, and they believe principally that Christians should not be involved with guns, with karate, be involved in politics, because all that's worldly. Christians are supposed to remove themselves from politics. And of course, anybody who has read the book of Daniel or any of the other 65 books in the King James Bible knows that God is very interested in who's on the throne, and God is very interested in the kingdom and all of those things. And so we had a great opportunity to minister the Bible like that. We sang songs. He gave us testimony of salvation. And then we did, of course, traditional street ministry. And our street ministry was not raw or rugged or uncouth, not with bulging veins and eyeballs screaming at people on the street that they're all going to burn in hell. We lived in a kind of a wine-drinking academic town. Heidelberg University, with its medical division, is some of the world-class education, the most world-class education a person can get. And so we found ourselves being a little bit more sophisticated on the street. And I and a number of other German men in our church would preach on the street. And it sounded pretty much like this. We would stand there and preach as people went by. And just to give you an example of what it looked like, that's what the street meeting looked like right there. So we set up our tent. Miss Angie's under the tent, and she's teaching. She's passing out her tracts and everything. And so what street ministry looks like is like this. Meine Damen und Herren, vor 2000 Jahre ist Jesus Christus in die Welt gekommen. Ist für unsere Sünde gestorben. Ist begraben worden. Und am dritten Tag ist wieder auferstanden. Also steht es in Apostelgeschichte 16:31, glauben Sie an den Herrn Jesus Christus, so wirst du selig. Denn also hat Gott die Welt geliebt, dass er seinen eingeborenen Sohn gab, auf dass alle, die an ihn glauben, nicht verloren werden, sondern das ewige Leben haben. Germans, university students, would curiously come, stand, listen. What are you doing? What are you doing? Asking questions. We would witness to them. We had people come to church from our street meetings. We were a public testimony. I taught our men that if you don't have the courage to preach on a street corner, whether it's sophisticated or raw, I don't care. You have not earned your right to preach in this pulpit. And so we wanted manly men, men who weren't afraid, men. And it was a very common thing in our church on a Wednesday or Sunday night to have one hand after another. I taught our church that the goal is not to win people to Christ. The goal is to get in a solid witness. Our job as Christians is to witness. And so our glory was not in the count of people that got saved. Our glory was, Pastor, I just want to testify, I got to witness for 25 minutes to my work colleague. He actually sat and listened. I witnessed to him. He went through the, and he said he was interested and we can talk again next Tuesday. Let's pray. The whole church fall on their knees praying for Schmidt. And it was a very common thing amongst regular church members. Everybody witnessed in our church. It was a hard, hard situation to leave. And so we printed, and that book, like I said, that book amongst many others, they went out to all over the world. I've already told you about that. That was our EMP. That is our EMP store. And this is my wife's bookstore. And of course, people say, do you have any children? That right there is my wife's baby. And my wife is like the girl in the Walt Disney movie with, I think, with Beauty and the Beast, the little girl going to the library. My wife is a bookworm. She loves books. And so we unashamedly sold anything and everything, from Jesus mugs to bumper stickers to commentaries, because missionaries need money. And I'm here because I'm looking to raise support, but I also like creative financing, because if we're going to do what y'all have done here, we're going to need at least $103,000. Do they not know? Okay. We're going to need at least that in order to get what you guys have got. And we put a lot more into this. And instead of being a mutinary that constantly writes back and says, please send more money, please send more money, please send more money, we found money. We sold books. We did this. We did that. With one hand washed the other. And unashamedly, because there is money in Germany, they're not poor people living under palm trees with distended bellies. They're driving Mercedes-Benz and Audi and Porsche and VW. I mean, nice cars, the nicest cars in the world. Sent off Brother Fry in 2014. Brother Morales left shortly before that. Brother Fry took a church down south that I had started. On Mondays, I would go down there. On Tuesday, I'd hold a Bible study. And we had about 25 people down there. I led Uli to the Lord, and I led Dieter to the Lord. I sent Philip down there to baptize them. And now he's the pastor of that church and two others that he started. This is Brother Master Sergeant Ortiz. He went through our Bible Institute, is now pastor in Texas. This is a Spanish church, Iglesia Bautista, Yo Quiero Taco Bell, something like that. This is Brother Kenny Murphy, who had 2 years of Bible Institute in the United States. He did his third year with us in the Heidelberg Bible Institute. He and his German wife went 2 hours north of us and started Bibel Baptisten Gemeinde, and their church is now three times that size. They have their own building now. This is Brother Matt Kaiser. He did not go through our Bible Institute, but I knocked on his door in 1995, and he is now in Missouri, pastoring there. This is Brother Damon Brown and his wife. I led them to the Lord in 2009 with their four daughters. He pastors in Oklahoma. This is being recorded? Yes? Is it going out online? Okay. This is somebody, I can't tell you who it is, but he's somewhere in the Middle East, and he's doing something that I can't tell you because I don't want to get it out online. As soon as that goes away, maybe at the very end of the sermon, I can tell you. And he's got two churches there. And this is Brother Mark Kreiner, a chubby, white, pasty German scientist who goes down to Rwanda and preaches to the black people down there because his wife is Rwandan. And it's hilarious. God takes a redneck from Georgia and puts him in an academic Heidelberg city. He takes a guy named Morales and he puts him in the Middle East. He takes this brother, who's an educated full chemist, and he puts him down there in Africa, black Africa. Why? So that God can get the glory. It's not ever what we think. It's not ever the best fit according to man. And this was Stefan when he came to our church. A depressed academic, a true academic. I've met many men and I've educated a number of men. He is a true academic. He was literally feeding. Now, I don't know if you understand the gravity of the words. He was feeding, trying to satiate his soul on Nietzsche and Freud and Kierkegaard, existentialism. He was attempting to satiate his soul's hunger with philosophy. And that's why he looked like that, a depressed, black-clad, fuzzy academic. And when he came to our church, he got saved. He got turned onto the Bible, and he learned character in our church subject system. That's where characters learn. Today, he's the pastor of the church, married to a girl that grew up in our church. During this time, this brother called me. In the middle of this three-year transition, I led him to Christ in 2006. He got transferred to Hawaii. Hawaii, for me, is like most of you. I had no relationship to it. My pastor did not come from Hawaii. I had no anything. I opened up the manila folder in my mind that said Hawaii, and there's nothing there but palm trees and Elvis Presley and a ukulele. That's it. And so I would close it and put it away. He calls me in the middle. He said, hey, pastor, I transferred to Hawaii. Don't know if you know it or not. My wife, at this date in a couple of months, is going to be off with the kids visiting her parents. Why don't you and Angie come visit us? I said, brother, Hawaii, good night. That's halfway around the world. I'm going to have to check on plane tickets and pray about this. When do you want me to come? Listen, I was tired. 5 years of building that building, I was tired. I thought it was the Lord saying, son, go wiggle your toes in the sand, stay at this. He said, you can stay in my master bedroom. You can have my second car. I'll drive the motorcycle. How do you say no? So I went. I soaked up some vitamin D from the sunshine. But then I started asking questions. What's going on here? Who's doing what here? Is there a need here? Because I felt like the Lord was dealing with me about getting away from Germany. I'm just about finished, if you'll be patient with me. After 3 years of praying, and this is the formula for finding the will of God, don't get married, don't get divorced, don't buy the car, don't sell the house. Don't do anything unless you have peace, scripture, and opportunity. I got it, and today we're going to Hawaii. Now, because I know you know a little bit about Hawaii because of your pastor's background, and he's told you, I'll go very quickly through these last few slides. Hawaii is very different than Germany. It's a string of islands. I'll not give you all the CIA statistics. I'm sure you know many of these things. But on the North Shore up there, there is not one Baptist church. And that's where we're aiming right now. The catalyst or the connecting tissue between Germany and Hawaii is this, the military. I had no idea there's 50,000 American troops there. Army, Air Force, Marines, Coast Guard. I love the military. There are 7 men out of our church, 5 of whom are out of the United States military, 1 Swiss and 1 German guy. Now, I'm 48 years old. I'm looking at the second half of my life as I go into becoming a wrinkly older fella, thinking that life is not always going to be young and spry like I've been. And I'm thinking, I've fished effectively out of 2 ponds. Which one would you go back to if you had a chance to make the choice? I want to go back to where we got 5 big, juicy, fat, trained preachers that are doing a fantastic job in various places around the world. And the interior of Hawaii, it's got a lot of homeless people. It's run by Democrats, and that says a lot. Democrats, Nancy Pelosi, the left coast, as they say. And homeless people are flown there from other states. They're given tickets, one-way tickets to fly there because people can live there very, very cheap in a tent. And the Democrats just kind of shoo them from one place to another. But 50,000 troops are there. Everywhere you look, there's military. And I'll tell you this, military people are used to being inconvenienced. Military people, do I say it or do I not say it? They're better than civilians. They are. They tie their shoes whether they like it or not, and they tie them the way the FM and the TMs tell them, the field manual. They pull up their pants and make sure that their shirt line matches their zipper line. It's called a gig line. They polish their boots. They stand upright and they salute people that they don't respect from their heart. They learn discipline. They adapt to inconvenience. So many preachers have come out of the military. It's a great place to go fishing for this next generation of preachers. One of the greatest reasons to have a Bible-believing soul-winning missionary in Hawaii is how much different would those 8 years have been if this guy had gotten a hold of a Bible-believing preacher instead of Jeremiah Wright. So I'm going to end with this thought right here. This is not what you think it is. While all of this is happening, we end up with one of the most interesting presidents we've had since Reagan. And I think, we'll see how history describes this time. But we talk about Reaganomics and all these times from the 80s when Reagan, and Reagan is sort of the god of the Republican Party. Trump's pretty amazing. And he said something that I spiritualized. He said, like no other politician has articulated before, he says, why are we sending our young men and our grandsons to Afghanistan, Syria, Iraq, and Iran to solve problems that they themselves have not been able to solve in 3,000 or 4,000 years? We can't solve their problems. There's no reason we should try to solve their problems because our boys, the best of our boys, are coming back in zipped-up body bags. Furthermore, why are we paying taxes out the nose to pave their streets and to light their highways when ours? Have you driven from Kalispell, Montana, to Iowa? Bam! Our streets are horrible. The infrastructure of America is falling apart, and it's to the point now American churches. The average American church member does not read his Bible every day. He has not witnessed to anybody with an open Bible and led somebody to Christ on his own, either ever or in years. American churches are in decline. And I'm looking at the second half of my life and I'm thinking, why should I export what God has given America? I've given 30 years of my life to Europe, to Germany. And now I'm coming home, so to say, to one of the darkest of the 50 states. And that's not make America great again. I'll leave that to Brother Pence and Mr. Trump and his cadre and all of that. That's make America godly again. And I don't believe because Thomas Castelaw is coming home to Hawaii that there's going to be a great revival. But I do believe that we might be able to make Hawaii a little bit more godly than it was before. it's a pretty ungodly place. If you can get past the beauty of the palm trees and the sunsets and all that, that's just weather. People die from and go to hell from paradise just like they do from Iowa, just like they do from Michigan, just like they do from Ohio. There's 50,000 of our boys over there, and they sure do make great preachers. Because if you're a preacher in the ministry, especially if you're a missionary, dealing with inconvenience is a great part of the job. Having to readjust, to adjust fire as circumstances change from Germany to Hawaii. I'm finished. Thank you for your time. Thank you for being here. I would ask you, I would beg you, I beseech you before the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't live up to the statistic of what American churches are becoming. Every individual that understands my voice right now, you need to read your Bible every day. You need to come to every service. You need to help out next week at BBS. Instead of two people being baptized, ought to be 10 people being baptized. That doesn't happen because you pay a preacher. It happens because every individual Christian puts forth effort into their individual walk with God. And when we come together corporately, the singing is beautiful. The spirit is beautiful. But when we get into this thing that we're in now where you're the customer and we're the performers and you pay us to perform so that you feel good, that's not biblical Christianity. I beseech you, Lord Jesus Christ, develop and sustain a relationship with your Bible. Mark your Bible. Stain the pages of your Bible with your tears. Visit your neighbors. Make them a thing. Go try to win somebody to Jesus Christ. If we don't do this, America's going to sink quick. Our hope is not in Washington. Our hope is not in Trump above Biden. Our hope is in you and me winning the next generation of Christians and preachers to Lord Jesus Christ to sustain our God-given freedoms that come from the Bible, not from Washington. Thank you. Just great worship.